This afternoon we make use of the Heidelberg Catechism, and you have come to Lord's Day 40 in that last section about our thankfulness for the great deliverance we have in Jesus Christ. And we will read together Lord's Day 40 and let it take us back into Scripture. Lord's Day 40. Page 555 and following in your books of praise. What does God require in the sixth commandment? I am not to dishonor, hate, injure, or kill my neighbor by thoughts, words, or gestures, and much less by deeds, whether personally or through another. Rather, I am to put away all desire of revenge. Moreover, I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself. Therefore, also, the government bears the sword to prevent murder. But does this commandment speak only of killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he regards all these as murder. Is it enough, then, that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. When God condemns envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, and friendliness towards him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Thus far from the Heidelberg Catechism. And now we turn to the scriptures on which it is based and from where it is taken. And we'll read one passage from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. First of all, from the book of Exodus, chapter 23. And we'll read the verses 1 through 9. Exodus, chapter 23, verses 1 through 9. There we read God's word as follows. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with a wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. And you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thus far from Exodus chapter 23. And now we turn into Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13. And we read there from chapter 13, the verses 8 to 14. Starting at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Thus far. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you shall not kill. Today, many explain that we are not allowed to kill at all. You're not allowed to execute the Bali bombers. You can only lock them up for life. You may not kill any person for whatever reason. And it's extended to mean, in the eyes of many, that you're not allowed to kill any creatures either. Not even if they're used for research purposes. And some would even have trouble killing a mozzie. You should not kill, they say. And so we must, according to them, become vegetarians. Does the Lord really mean that? May we not kill at all? In Hebrew, and this sixth word really means what we call premeditated, deliberate homicide, taking the law into one's own hand and to get rid of a personal enemy. So taking law into one's own hand when we have no right to do so. And such killing is illegal. We could translate it as, you shall not kill unlawfully. And we need this commandment, for we live, even though it's in a, yes, civilized Western world, we live in a nation that is still has too much mindless violence. The television feeds on the use of guns and murder, and there are wars, coups with bloodshed, acts of terrorism, often daily news. And sometimes people in our civilized world do not feel safe on buses or trains. Too many get beaten up. Often there is no reason, no rhyme or reason to it either. Just mindless, hateful violence. And how can you stem it? The United Nations may have many resolutions condemning something, but what does it accomplish? Not much. But your God has given the command. Your God teaches you to respect the life he created. And I preach to you the word of God as we confessed it in Lord's Day 40 under this theme, do not murder. We have 3 points. Praise the creator of life. Put to death what destroys life, and promote your neighbor's life. Do not murder. And first of all, praise the creator of life. And I'm following here the 3 results or purposes for good works, as you have them in Lord's Day 32. Why must we yet do good works? Because God continues to work in us after saving us to make us new. And the results or the purpose of doing those good works is that God, the Creator, may receive praise from us. That we grow in confidence in our faith by following what God has said. And that we can also win our neighbors for Christ. So we'll try to follow those three results or purposes for good works. And all of this will require conversion when you and I confess in Lord's Day 33. We've got to put to death what provokes God to anger, and we've got to rend our hearts about it and not just our clothes. So we need those two Lord's Days in order to fulfill this commandment. Genesis tells us about God as the creator of all of life. And we keep the subject general first of all, creator of all of life. Undoubtedly, in this commandment, God specifically focuses on human life. But he's also the creator of all of life. So we'll keep it general for a while. God dresses the flowers of the field with more beauty and then adored the reign of Solomon. And God empowers the crocodile and the rhinoceros with fearsome strength. Yes, so all these are creatures of God, and all the plant world and the flowers, they belong to the Lord as well. So God teaches us to respect all of his creation. And he tells us in Genesis that the animals may be used for food, but not with its blood, for the life is in the blood. And we may use plants, which God also created for food for us, but within reason. And in the coming kingdom of peace, there will be animals, there will be plants, because this creation groans in travail until it is delivered. It waits for the deliverance of people, humans who believe in God. And when they are delivered, then creation will be delivered as well. Because we people subjected creation into a curse that God brought on this creation. It was our fault. Thus we have respect for all of life God created. Also the animals. And I think of the proverb that says, the righteous man regards the life of his animals. And I could see that. Pastoring a farming congregation, all farmers, you saw how that was true. They took good care. And I learned how to hold up a pig and also needle it. Yes, you have to take care of your animals. And did God not tell Jonah that he had regard for the people and their animals in Nineveh? So don't abuse them or neglect them. And we read how if there is a neighbor's donkey lying under its burden, you should help and rescue that donkey. Don't only love your own animals, but also those of your neighbor. And when it comes to plants and so forth, I think of what God said in Deuteronomy 20 about the time of war. When you lay siege to a city for a long time, fighting against it to capture it, do not destroy its trees by putting an axe to them, because you can eat their fruit. Do not cut them down. Are the trees of the field people that you should besiege them? However, you may cut down trees that you know are not fruit trees and use them to build siege works until the city at war. with you falls. So wholesome advice. No just wholesale cutting down trees and so forth. And you know, there used to be a way that they would just clear a suburb. Everything was cleared. Just bulldoze the whole works. And start from scratch. Eliminate all the grass trees, all the banksias, wattles, nut trees, everything you have there, everything that's been growing for years and years, and just start all over. But not now anymore. We've learned to appreciate what God does over those years. So we've mentioned animals, we've mentioned plants and bushes and so forth, but in this commandment, God especially takes care of people. And we understand that because when a child is born, are we not filled with joy? And we just can't get enough of all those little fingers and toes. Yes, and when they smile, our hearts warm. Each new child is special. And we sang of that. God embroidered that life. So we learn to respect. At creation, God made mankind, male and female, different from all the animals, because man is God's image, God's representative. Man is the king, under the great king. He develops the earth so it becomes like that model garden, the Garden of Eden. He rules and governs to the glory of God. And the creator of life retains authority over all the issues of life and death. For when man rebelled, God sentenced him to death. That was under God's control. And all died, even if they lived 969 years. And so you see, God has that under his control. Oh yes, and we know that God also controlled the fact that there would come a special child, a male child, born of the woman. And through him there would be life, because he called the woman life. Eve, the mother of all living, even though God had put the curse of death on them, through her there would come life. And so God, yes, he is just, but he is also very merciful. And after the Noahic flood, that global flood, we know that God decreed three things. First, the protection of life, but especially there in Genesis, it's the protection of human life. And there is the propagation of life. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. A renewed command. And that concerned especially human life. And there were provisions for life, plants, animals, and this was said especially for human life. And why treat human life in this special manner? Why does God require your life or the life of an animal if you are the animal killed another person? Well, simply but profoundly, because God created human beings as his image, says the book of Genesis. Man is like God. As prophet, priest, and king, we are to represent God on earth. And that office clothes people with a distinct dignity. So no disrespect to human life, not even to someone whom you consider an enemy. And so in doing all of this, God also implemented a system of justice. To take the life of a human being means that your life will be taken. Justice enters. And in Romans 13, we didn't read all of that, but you probably know it well. God teaches that civil governments do not bear the sword in vain. They will punish the evildoer, but all who do well, they may be assured that the government is there for them also to protect them. And so the government does not bear the sword in vain, especially if someone commits murder. And now today, it's said that killing a person is barbaric. Quite true. And people quote this commandment, you shall not kill. They say it's not humane, but it's barbaric to kill another person, no matter how undignified the murder was. But we also say it's barbaric and against God's law to commit murder. And so the prisons will fill up. And are the prisons really the answer? That we put them in there, lock them up for life? Is that the answer? I think that inside prisons, you will see there's a lot of unhealthiness. You think of the rising homosexuality in the prisons, that incarceration, it dehumanizes people as well. Prisons can make beasts out of inmates. And they often breed more crime. They alienate spouses and parents from children, and therefore, they're not always perfect. The Old Testament had a system also that there was justice, but there was also a lot of humanity at the same time. And Jesus Christ came to restore life and to restore the full abundance of life. How? Well, he, the one, died for all his people, all those whom the Father had given to him to be saved. So the logic of Caiaphas is one for all. And all the enemies agreed on that logic. In their hands, it was devilish logic. But God used it as divine logic. They conspired, but they failed because Jesus rose to life and he gives life to all those who believe in him. So the only life that's going to last and that's really worthwhile in the long run is life that is lived in and through Jesus Christ. All other life will be lost. It'll be lost in hell, eternal death. And therefore, Jesus stands central in the sixth commandment. Without him, life loses its meaning. And he did it through his sacrifice on the cross. So there is still today, the today of grace. As long as it's called today, people are called to repentance and to faith so that instead of perishing forever, they may have eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is the wonderful gospel because the wages of sin is death. Murder should result in death. But the gift of the gospel is this, that in Jesus Christ we have eternal life. So through him we learn to respect life. And secondly, you put to death what destroys life. So if we respect life, we are going to give praise to the creator of life. And his name will be honored in the first place. Secondly, if you put to death what destroys life, you will learn as a believer what pleases God. There will be room in your life for doing what is right and good and wholesome that builds life up. And you, as a consequence, will also grow in the confidence of faith through the deeds of faith. So we say, you shall not murder. And as explained, one should translate, you shall not unlawfully kill. Murder is only one form of unlawful killing. When someone deliberately, thus in cold blood, kills another person, that's first degree murder. And in our country, the sentence should be life in prison. If someone in the heat of an argument, without planning it, strikes someone else and kills him, then the verdict is manslaughter, for which there is a prison sentence of 20 years. In this case, the blood was hot, passionate. The person became angry, maybe because of what somebody else did, or maybe in defense, and he committed that manslaughter in the heat of passion. And yet both are killing. And you can kill in various ways. I've mentioned first-degree murder. You can also say manslaughter. But there's other ways as well. For example, recklessly endangering other people's lives. You cause a fatal car accident because in your stupidity you cross two long, straight, white lines going uphill, and a road train meets you, and also the other cars that you're trying to pass. Silly. You can peddle the drugs of death, which cause the destruction and death of others. And another example of recklessly endangering your own life and the life of others, well, that comes from the Old Testament, from the farm. A farmer knows that his bull is dangerous, has gored somebody before, and yet he allows that animal to roam free. And this time, the bull gores a child to death. The farmer is liable. The bull has to be put down. Or there can be another accident that causes death. The scriptures give the example of two men. I think they're going to build a house, and they need wood. So they go close to the river, to the Jordan, where there's good water and a lot of trees grow, and they go there to cut down some trees. They use axes. And yeah, it was hard getting an axe head. Not too many blacksmiths in Israel. So you really had to value those axe heads. So they went to work. And they went to work, yes, with some energy. And the chips were flying. And trying to knock down one tree, let it fall down so it takes another tree with it. They wanted to go as fast as they could. Time is of the essence. But, oh my. The axe head of one flies off the handle, and horror of horror, it hits the mate on his head. And he falls down quicker than those trees that they were felling. You run to him, you call to him, you feel his pulse, but his heart has stopped. He is dead. Did you mean it? Of course not. He's your best friend. Well, you might have checked your axe more closely and made sure that it was securely on the axe handle. But you didn't mean to kill your neighbor. Yet it is unlawful killing. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That's the rule. And the avenger of blood, a relative, could take your life. Is there no way out? Well, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of understanding, as I said. God allowed a person to flee to the horns of the altar for refuge, for protection, or you could flee to a city of refuge, and you had to stay there till the high priest died. That was the rule. So there was some mercy shown because it was unintentional, accidental. So we talk about unlawful killing in all these different ways. There are distinctions. But in our society, we see that two ends of life are often at stake. I mentioned the beginning of life and the end of life. Parents expect new life in the womb with anticipation, as well as some concern. So many things can go wrong. There could be miscarriages and other problems in the womb. Yes, it happens, and it's very sad. And then when parents hear of the many abortions that take place, such parents find that hard to take. Each one of those stats of 10,000 or 50,000 abortions is the killing of a little person. And globally, altogether, we are told over 50 million unborn children die in abortion clinics every year. It's wonderful that Wade versus Roe has been reversed. But you know, in the time of the Roman Republic, it was claimed that an unborn child could not really be classified as a real person. And they thought an unborn child was just part of its mother and not a real person on their own. It was a conglomeration of tissue. In our age of medical advance, it's surprising to hear these old ideas return to justify what is really a crime. Did Hippocrates not put down an oath for medical people? The Hippocratic Oath? And what is part of it? Well, just listen, I'll quote it. Medical practitioners that they would never give anyone deadly poison if asked, and give no advice either about it. Also, he would not give an expectant mother a treatment that would induce abortion. He would preserve his life and his profession in a clean and moral manner. And that was said by a person who did not know God or Jesus Christ. We have sung from Psalm 139 about the life that God fashions in the womb. And when we read that, then we don't expect that new life to be killed in the privacy of mother's womb, where it should be most safe under mother's heart. Homes are meant to be safe, and the safest place for a child is with mother, under her heart. And so the inhumane practice of abortion is an indictment on our modern civilized society. We have no excuses. And you often wonder, what is God going to do to our society because of this? Nothing is said. Papers are silent about it. It's silence to death. Modern technology makes abundantly clear that a fetus is a human being in its own right. The more we know, the more we can appreciate that. How dare we take the life which God has conceived and put it to an end? That right belongs to God only. And afterward, women who in desperation have such an abortion, they have much heartache. Much counseling is often needed in years to come for such women. How can you be assured of your faith by such lawless deeds? Can you grow in confidence and faith by doing something like that? No. You need repentance, forgiveness in the blood life of Jesus Christ. And so over against such revolution and lawlessness, we need to speak the gospel of life in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only answer. That's about the beginning of life. What about the end of life? Euthanasia. It might be called death with dignity, but again, the point is man wants to play God. The Creator is not praised anymore. Man takes over. And he will decide when life is unbearable in their eyes. And so we sinners wreck life in so many ways. It's really not safe in our hands very often. We can play dangerous games with it. We can smoke till our lungs do not work. We can drink alcohol till our livers, well, they don't work anymore, and there's cirrhosis. We can speed and change lanes crazily till we claim our own life and the life of others. Really? You see, here on earth, that man is often not safe with life. But when we learn to obey Jesus Christ and his commandments as given through his Father, then there's newness of life. And the more we put these bad things aside and allow respect for life, even our own life as well, and the life of others, the more we do that, the more we ourselves grow in confidence by the deeds of faith. So the way to stop this disrespect is through Jesus Christ and his gospel, because that takes away the hatred. I can remember that there was a prisoner who was staying at the prison here in Albany. You were helping him. The man, he was a man of hate and anger, selling and peddling hard drugs, the drugs of death. You wouldn't want to meet him in a back alley, especially not at night. But also through you, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, yes, he goes to prison every Sunday to talk to others. And you could trust your little babe with him. Totally changed. There's a life of love and peace, and not a life of hatred and anger. I don't care what happens to others as long as I get my hands on that money. You see, the Lord Jesus makes all the difference. So we need our Lord so that we put aside all these bad things, also the desire for revenge, and that we learn to live in a godly manner. We should not dishonor, hate, injure, or kill our neighbor by thoughts, words, or gestures, and much less by deeds. And you know what Jesus taught us in his Sermon on the Mount? That it's not only the physical act of hatred and of violence, but it's also what lives in your heart. Just think of those different levels of justice as I read what Jesus said. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. And the word the judgment here is the judgment by the elders in the city gates, in your locality. They would dispense justice, also in the case of murder. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So not only the act of killing, but also if you're angry with your brother and have no cause for it, you're also in danger of that judgment. But I go on. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. That's the Sanhedrin, the supreme court of the land. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. That's the heavenly court of justice. Because God can condemn you body and soul to hell for eternity. So you see all those layers of justice. And it's not only for an act, but also what lives in your heart. That there's so much hatred inside of you that you just hiss out that word, you fool. What did you do? Let him go free? Raka. You can just hear the hatred in that word. And that also is murder. God accounts all these as murder. And so we get rid of these things and let God's justice, his truth, and his love prevail in our lives, in our hearts. And that will build self-confidence. But then there's also a third point, that you promote your neighbor's life. The Catechism pays attention to this, gives a special question and answer. Is it enough that we don't kill in any such way? No, there's also the positive. In forbidding so-and-so, there's also the positive, says the Catechism. And that leads then to what was said in Lord's Day 32, and that by a godly walk of life, we may also win our neighbor for Christ. The Catechism doesn't often pay attention to it, but here in this Lord's Day, it specifically does so. And so there has to be love for ourselves, and sometimes, you know, that can be missing, and that people are so desperate and so down, and that they put an end to themselves. So you have to love yourself as well, but you also have to love your neighbor as yourself. The parable of the Good Samaritan tells us this, and Jesus purposely put that Samaritan in the story as the person who showed compassion and help and brought the beaten traveler to the inn and provided for him. It was the hated Samaritan who did that. And I'm sure that the Jews would have been grinding their teeth at the Lord because of that. If it would have been a Jew, they would have said, oh, why you do that for? Who was that traveler? Was he a Jew? And was he a true Jew? If he wasn't, well, why care? That would have been their policy. But here, it's a Samaritan who does it. And the lesson from that story is said at the end, go and do likewise. And we are taught in the New Testament to do good to all men, especially to the household of faith, Galatians chapter 6. And the deacons for whom you give funds today, they promote such love and mercy. Yes, for the household of faith, but they promote that you do it not only for the household of faith, but also for all men. And we shouldn't think, oh, well, the household of faith will keep us so busy, we won't have time to do it to all men. That's not the meaning, of course. And in this godly way, you may win your neighbor for Christ. Now, the word winning is a very strong term. It takes energy and dedication. It takes a positive attitude, and it does not look for an excuse to dismiss people as lost causes. Winning also means you want to win the person, not the argument. And it often means that you pray for that person before you take action. You pray and work so that you love the life of your neighbor as much as you love your own life, which God gave you. And this was the kind of thing that was preached and practiced in the days of the Great Reformation. How did the gospel spread so fast throughout all of Europe? Were there that many preachers? Oh, yes. Many came from the academy at Geneva under John Calvin. But many of those who went into France, in fact, most of them, died in preaching the gospel. What brought the gospel further and further were that there were Christians who practiced God's commandments, loved their neighbor as themselves, also spoke with their neighbors, showed them all the things that were written that are confessed in answer 107. Yes, and that we show patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, and friendliness. Protect him as much as possible. Do good even to those who are our enemies. And because of that attitude, the gospel had a hearing. People came to hear. And that's how the Reformation also spread. Sure, they came to hear the gospel, but it was ordinary Christians showing that kind of an attitude. And therefore, if you have this kind of attitude about human life, not only your own, but also that of others, may there be an audience for the gospel. Love your neighbor as yourself. Show patience to your neighbor, even when they show you the opposite. Show peace, even though they're very hostile. Gentleness, even though they're brusque and they're very rude. Mercy, though they don't care about you. And friendly, even though they haven't got the time of day for you. Protect him from harm as much as you can, and do good even to your enemies. How do you fare when you confess these things? How far have you developed on this score? Let me ask the question, have you got to first base? Do you know your neighbors? Do you know their names, who they are and what they do? And if there's needs, think about it, pray about it. Be a good neighbor, be a Christian neighbor, and may Christ receive the honor in the day of visitation. Amen.